Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, dear God, as we do an overview of this book tonight, that you'll stir something in us. Help us to understand, Lord, the great significance of this book, and Lord, how practical, good night, how much we need its precepts. Children of Israel are set, and as is told us in the New Testament, as examples or in samples to us, Lord. There's so much we can learn, so help us to do that tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I don't know, maybe as the Lord leads a half dozen times, maybe a dozen times this year, I'm going to preach some of our Wednesday night series on a Sunday night. On Wednesday nights, we started doing a series through the Bible, one book at a time. I'd like to get it done this year. I don't know if we'll be able to or not. I'll probably combine some books, to be honest with you. Also, then, of course, we would have to probably sneak some in on Sunday night from time to time. And tonight, I want to be able to, and then, of course, we keep the power on around here. It would help tremendously with me not having this series interrupted. We get rid of all the missionaries that keep coming and interrupting my life. And we can stay focused on these things. But the book of Exodus, what an amazing book. What a blessed book. And like I said, I really encourage you to read through the Bible. I've got the coins in that we're going to give as a reward to those that read through the Bible in 2015. I wanted to get the nice plastic covers to put over them so that it would keep nice. And so before I pass them out, I want to get those all together, right, get it right before we pass them out. But I hope that you've taken on the challenge of reading through the Bible in 2016. It wouldn't be too late to start right now. It really wouldn't. If you wanted to read 10 pages a day or 8 pages a day, I don't know if I could do that math, 5 pages a day, you could come awfully close still to getting through the Bible. Might have to do a little bit of catch up, but what a good thing for you to do. And I encourage you, as the Lord leads, to consider that. Who was the author of the book of Exodus? Well, Moses, as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, penned all of the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible we call the Pentateuch. He penned Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Some, as I mentioned last week, believe that Genesis may have been given to him and was written down while he was on the backside of the desert. And some people believe that because that certainly would have given him the history and an understanding of what God was about to do in calling him into the role of the deliverer there. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy obviously were written during his time traveling in the wilderness. And you think about that. Moses, with all his responsibility and overseeing all of the large body of Jews and the responsibility and all of that, still found time as God directed him to write. And let me just say this, not every preacher has a writing ministry. I wish more preachers did have a writing ministry. I understand why that they, many of them feel like they can't have it because of the time that's involved in it. But I wish our generation would write more. I just simply do. And I appreciate the fact that here I've got an example of Moses with all of his busyness, and yet the Lord allowed him to write during this time of overseeing the children of Israel, allowed him to write these other 4 books of the Bible. The word Exodus, its meaning, it's derived from the word which means departure or outgoing, and it's selected as an appropriate name for this book because it deals mainly with the departure of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Our verse that we're going to challenge you to memorize along with this book is verse number 2 that we just read, Exodus chapter verse number 2, a good summary verse. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, by the way, that's a very important phrase. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We're going to mention about the types on down in our lesson, but young people, never forget this. Egypt is a picture of the world. That's consistent all the way through the scriptures. And let me tell you, when Egypt is mentioned, God said, I brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. If you think that the world has anything to offer you other than bondage, you are very, very foolish. because that is what the world will offer you if you choose to go into the world. And so the house of bondage, and that's its meaning. The key verse, Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. I challenge you to let's memorize that tonight, and we'll make that the focus of this week. What's the theme of the book of Exodus? Exodus deals mainly with the departure of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Remember that they were in Egypt because Joseph was there at the end of the book of Genesis. And of course, they found out that he was alive. He revealed himself to his brothers because of the famine in the land through the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. God encouraged Joseph to gather his family into Egypt. And by the way, all of this was in the great purpose of God. Because God wanted to have this wonderful picture that he's going to present to us in the book of Exodus. He can't bring them out without first getting them in. And so we see that he brings his father, all of his brothers, and they come into the land of Egypt. So they were there at the end of the book of Genesis. They grew, and for 400 years they stayed in Egypt. Actually, there was a time of nearly 300 years between the death of Joseph and the birth of Moses, or a total of 430 years from Jacob's migration to Egypt until the Jews left Egypt in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 40 and chapter 41. At the time of the departure, we believe there was about 600,000 men above the age of 20, besides women and children. And this would be about 3 million people, is estimated 3 million people. 430 years before this, there were only, watch this, 430 years before this, there were only 70 Israelites. Now, let's learn something. I was talking to a man this week, and we were talking about the demographics of America and the problems that we're having. And he said, "Preacher, we need two things." He said, "We need a Holy Ghost revival, and we need Christians to start having children again." That was his estimate. You know what, folks? The Muslims are going to take over the world simply because they're willing to have children and Christians aren't willing to have children. Don't want to have their lives inconvenienced. I don't think the Bible teaches us that children are an inconvenience. I think it teaches us that they're the heritage of the Lord. And so the Israelites grew and multiplied, and God blessed them during this time. 430 years before this, there are only 70 Israelites. What do you think about that? From 70 to 3 million is nothing phenomenal for the growth of the population in our country in 400 years. It was from nothing to 200 million, so you think about that, or 300 million now. Outline of the book. Let me give you the outline of the book just briefly. I'll give you a simple outline. We can break it down in a lot more detail, but the first 11 chapters talks about the 400 years in Egypt and, of course, the coming of Moses, the call of Moses. And then in chapters 12 through 19, we see them departing from Israel. The law is given, chapters 20 through 24. And then the chapter 25 on to the end of the book, the last 15 chapters deals with the tabernacle. And we won't have time tonight to give that a proper address and study. That's a study all unto itself. So we probably won't say a whole lot about the tabernacle tonight. The main characters, you know, I thought about this last week when I wrote the main characters, and then I was confronted again this week, and I thought to myself, how do you not start with God on every book in the Bible? So I'm going to go back and say the main character in Genesis is God. The main character in Exodus is God, all right? And that will be true for the next 66 books, by the way, that God is the main character. Along with that, really, this book is very simple as far as the main characters. You have Moses, you have Pharaoh, and you have the people of Israel. And that really is the main focus. I know there's some secondary personalities involved, but basically it's God and Moses and Pharaoh and the people of Israel. Now, the Exodus is a book of types. And this is what's so exciting when you begin to study this and understand that Exodus is so relevant for us today. Israel, of course, is a picture of God's chosen people, and in essence, a type of all mankind, because they needed a deliverer. Moses is a type of the deliverer, a type of Jesus Christ. Pharaoh, by the way, is a type of Satan or Lucifer, and because he is in control of Egypt. Egypt's a type of the world, and then, of course, we have the Passover lamb, which was a type of Jesus Christ and his shedding of his blood on Calvary's cross. And then the Red Sea crossing, a type of baptism. And then, of course, the wilderness wanderings, the wilderness journey to the Jordan River is talking about, I believe, that first wilderness journey is a type of the Christian life, those that new experience with Jesus Christ, the new lessons that you need to learn. By the way, if we had the time, and I've done this before, and we've actually taught it years ago, but if you go and study, I'm talking about not the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. I'm talking about the journey from Egypt across the wilderness in preparation of crossing the Jordan River into the land of Canaan that God had promised them. Every event that happens in that wilderness journey is significant, and lessons could have been learned in every event that happened that would and should have properly prepared them for crossing over the Jordan River. The Israelites failed in many of those tests. And because they failed in those beginning tests, when it came down to the big decision to cross over Jordan, you know what? They ended up failing that test too. And then 40 years, wasted 40 years, where every male 20 years and older is buried in the sand out in the wilderness, never gets a chance to cross over into the victorious Christian life. Boy, that's a study worth having. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying, even if you're a brand new Christian, the decisions you make in the beginning days of your Christian life are important, and you will be tested. And I got saved, man. I'm so excited. I got saved. I got my family in church. Woo, preacher, everything's gonna go perfect from now on. I'm not gonna have a burden or a challenge or a problem. Okay, call me in a week and let's talk about that and see how you're doing. No, you're gonna be tested right away. And you know what? If there's gonna be things that's gonna come up that's gonna tempt you to quit and tempt you to murmur and complain. And you know what, man alive, if there's one thing that's discouraging about the study of the book of Exodus, is how many times we hear the children of Israel whining about how much they miss Egypt and how they ought to just go back to Egypt. And they keep talking about the leeks and garlic as if that's the best thing they can think of. I mean, well, man, we don't have leeks and garlic. I mean, garlic? Anybody here like garlic? You're kind of, I do too, actually. I don't think I want to eat, you know, like it whole, but for seasoning, I like garlic all right. I don't know if I want a steady diet of it. Leeks, I don't even know what that is, but it sounds disgusting. And so I'm just going to say that I don't like it. I'm not even going to try it. And probably similar to peas or something like that. And so what? Really? What about the taskmasters? What about the whippings? What about when they took the straw? Listen, if you're not careful, God's going to save you out of the world, and you're going to go a little ways down your Christian life, and the devil's going to sit on your shoulder and say, oh, just think of all that you're missing in Egypt. Yeah, they were missing a lot. But isn't it funny how the human mind works? During types of trials and difficulties, the devil will try to remind you of the handful of things that might have been halfway, I don't know, leeks and garlic, that's about the best he could come up with. And somehow they're crying about going back. And so, listen, you know what? The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Now, I want to give you the truth tonight, because I promised that we would not just make this a study of facts and figures and lists and those type of things. I want to give you a Bible study. Let's go to Exodus chapter number 8. What if I was to tell you that the Passover lamb and the blood that was going to be applied, what if I was going to tell you about the spoiling of Egypt as they departed and all that the Egyptians showered upon them, the gold and silver, as they gave them literally a going away party and parade out? What if I was to tell you that the splitting of the Red Sea, what if I was to tell you that the great hand of God, the deliverance of God, and taking them to the, what if I was to tell you that it almost didn't happen? It almost didn't happen. Now, I want to talk to you about this word tonight, and this is what I want to learn. And folks, there's 1,000 lessons in the book of Exodus, but God's brought this preacher to this tonight. I want to talk to you about this word compromise. Compromise. You know what keeps so many people away from God and his perfect will for their life? Compromise. Compromise. 4 different times, there was a compromise offered by Pharaoh. that almost caused the children of Israel to not do and not fully obey what God was asking them to do. You've got to be careful of compromise. I'm glad I'm preaching this tonight. I preached to our chapel and to our young people this past Wednesday, and I told them, I'm going to preach on this subject, don't quit. And I told them, I said, when I went as a freshman to Bible college, one of the first chapel services that we had, Brother House came out and preached in that chapel service. And he said, those of you that are brand new freshmen, I wanted you to understand something. He said, I'm going to insist that you do this. It'll be checked. I want every one of you that brought a dictionary with you to go back to your dorm room. And there's two words that I want you to cut out of your dictionary. I want you to cut out the word quit, and I want you to cut out the word compromise. And then he said what he always said when he said that. He'd say, now they'll both be easy to find. They both begin with a K. And he'd always say that same thing. And he said, they're not allowed on the campus anywhere. Well, being a smart aleck freshman, as soon as chapel was over, I decided I'd go up to the Hiles Anderson College Library. And I went up there, and I went, and there was a whole row of dictionaries that was owned by the college, and I pulled them off and looked at every one of them. Guess what? In every one of those dictionaries, the word quit was cut out, and the word compromise was cut out. You know, some good librarian heard what the preacher said and said, if that's what he said, that's what we're going to do. And you know what? Gone. And you know what? I went back to my dorm room. And I took my dictionary and I cut out quit and I cut out compromise. Hey, why don't you cut those two words out of your life? Why don't you cut those two words out of your life? Listen, and I preached to the young people last Wednesday about the importance of not quitting. Everybody's going to come to a point in time where it's going to be easier to quit on God than to go forward for God. Everybody's going to times have things happen that honestly not in a million years can you understand. You can't get your mind around it. There's going to be choices that God makes in connection with your life that at times you're going to think, what is God doing? Don't quit. Trust God. Just make up your mind. Settle it forever. You know what? It's me and God forever from this time forward. Me and God forever. And praise the Lord. And so tonight now, I get to get the other K word, the word compromise. Amen. The danger of compromise. There's four compromises offered. Let's look at them quickly. In chapter 8, verse number 25, chapter 8 and verse number 25, the Bible says, and Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet. So it is not meet to do. Now notice this, sacrifice to your God in the land. What was he talking about? He's saying, you stay right here in Egypt and you sacrifice here. See, Moses said, hey, we need to go out and we need to go away from Egypt and we need to leave Egypt at least a 3 days journey. That's what he told Pharaoh in order to have our sacrifices. And Pharaoh said, no, why don't you worship God, but you worship him here. What was Moses' answer? It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to our Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. Now listen, watch this. Here's the compromise coming, Christians. Hey, you know what? You can worship God. You can serve God. Just stay in the world and do it. Just stay in the world. All this idea of separation, all this idea of come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. You know what? You can be worldly and still be a Christian. No, you can't. No, you cannot. No, you can't. Let me say it again. No, you cannot. Not a Christian, not Christ-like. Christ was in this world, but he was never of this world. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the... Anybody that wants to marry the church in the world is performing a ceremony that's an abomination before God. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. Listen, you know what? Be careful. You're going to have people that come to you and say, hey, if you go over to this church, guess what? You can listen to worldly music and you can dress like the world and act like the world and go to worldly activities and pretty much do whatever you want to, and you can still be a good church member. Well, you may be a good church member in their eyes, but you're a sorry devil in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me, this whole idea of worldliness and embracing worldliness and deciding you're going to live in the world and stay. Hey, they almost didn't make it to Canaan land right here because they were offered a compromise. By the way, I want to just share something with you, and you'll notice this in all the compromises, and I won't say it four times, I'll say it once. But Moses didn't say, I'll tell you what, Pharaoh, let me go back and let me present this idea to the people, and then we'll have a vote on it, and then I'll come back and tell you what the decision was. Thank God for an old-fashioned, hard-nosed leader that just said, sorry, I was just, see, for what Pharaoh didn't understand is that Moses had spent time on the backside of the desert. Moses had met the very presence of a holy God in front of that burning bush. He had to take the shoes off his feet. He stood on holy ground. And you know what? Listen to me. You know what? You get close to God, you're going to understand one thing. This whole thing about serving and worshiping God in Egypt, that just isn't going to fly with God. But that was the first compromise. What if he would have took it? What if he would have took it? Say, preacher, separation of biblical theme, sanctification of biblical theme, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto me, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. By the way, this is a book that is written, listen to me, this is a book that's written to a carnal church that needed to be confronted with its carnality. And you know what was said? Come out from among them, be ye separate. It says, and will be a father unto you. I will receive you. If you come out from among them, be ye separate. I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. I thought when we got saved, we were children of God. You know what he was saying here? You're going to start resembling your daddy. There's going to start being a family resemblance. Listen, the more we go towards holiness, the more we reflect who God truly is to this lost and dying world. Now, listen to me, church. Watch this. That means that Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That means I'm talking about, listen, I understand we've got new converts, and I know we got people that are growing and going, but you know what? Listen to me. Those of you that are saved and those of you have been saved for a while, you know what? Don't start compromising on this matter of worldliness. You dress like a Christian. You talk like a Christian. You act like a Christian. I can understand. I'm going to just tell you this. I can understand a woman who's going to a bar. I can understand why she'd want to wear a miniskirt. I can understand why a woman that was going to a nightclub would want to wear a miniskirt. I can understand that because I know the environment and I know the purposes of those places. I don't understand why a young lady would want to come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church with a short skirt on. I don't understand that. Listen, we're not supposed to dress like the world. We're supposed to dress like Christians. All right? And you start making change. You start reflecting the holiness of God. And you know what? Young men, let me just say this. I don't hardly ever preach on it, but you keep your hair cut. You keep your hair cut. You know, long hair is a sign of rebellion against God. Go talk to Brother Absalom. See where he ended up with that long hair thing. Okay? Rebelled against God. Rebelled against his father. Let his hair grow long. Always been a mark of rebellion. You know what? The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And so you keep your hair. Why do we do that? Listen, get off this thing where you're looking around at what the world's doing and we're copying the world's. Some of you young ladies, you know what? You need to get off the stinking internet. You need to get off some of these fashion magazines. Some of you can't walk past a mirror without just being infatuated with yourself. And you're so worried about your outside and your inside is rancid before God. Let's get this thing straight. Let's be holy before God. All right, now I'm talking about forget this idea of I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm going to go find a worldly church, and I'm going to worship God there. And you know what? You'll never cross that wilderness. And you know what? You'll never get to that Jordan River. And you'll never see the second great miracle. And you'll never see the walls of Jericho fall. And everything that God has for you in your future can be sacrificed right here just by deciding, well, I'll be a Christian, but I'm going to spend my time in Egypt. Compromise number two. A danger of compromise. The first compromise offered was worship God, but do it in the world. Do it in Egypt. What was the second compromise? Chapter 8, if you will. Chapter 8. And look at verse number 28. Chapter 8 and verse number 28. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. By the way, it almost sounds like he's trying to be reasonable at this point. And you know what? If we're not careful, we as Christians, we start thinking, well, you know, they're trying to give a little, so maybe we ought to give. You don't give with the world. You don't negotiate with the devil. Okay? All right, preacher. All right. I know that I can't just be whole hog in the world and be a Christian, so I'm going to come a little ways out of the world. Well, how far do you want to go? About half? Okay, if the world's zero and the three-day journey's 10, what do you want to do? Hit about five? You want to hang with the lukewarm crowd? Now listen to me, folks. Watch this. It is not unreasonable for God to ask you to go all the way for him. I mean, some of the biggest mistakes we make is making the idea that, all right, I'll worship God, and I guess I can't do everything that the world has to do, but watch this. I'm not going to go crazy about it. I'm not going to be like those fanatics down at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm not going to be like, I mean, they've gone hog wild over religion down there, lost their minds over Jesus. Well, I hope so. I don't understand this. I'm just not wired with this halfway mentality. I'm just not. I don't understand somebody wanting to live with the foot in the world and the foot in the church. I don't understand why you want to half the time take the court and play for God and then go over on the other sideline and put on a different uniform, spend half your time playing for the devil. I don't get that stuff. And so, man, if you're going to do it, go all the way for God. But Pharaoh, the devil, will say, listen, you know what? You can still be a good Christian, and you can sacrifice to the Lord, and you can even go into the wilderness, but just don't go very far. What are we talking about here? Lukewarm Christianity. I don't know if it was Wayne Hardy or not. Maybe you could tell me, Brother Joe, you might know this, but I was told about a message. I haven't heard the message. I was just told about the message by a preacher a couple weeks ago, and man, I can't get the thing off my mind. In fact, the idea for the message is so enticing that I was going to write it and claim that God had given it to me straight from heaven in front of a burning bush with my shoes off. But instead, I'll be honest with you. There was a preacher that said, hey, I heard a message the other day I got to tell you about. Remember the Wendy's commercial? Was it back in the 70s or 80s? The old woman, she opens the hamburger and she says what? Wow, the power of Madison Avenue. There you go. And none of you that just said that could quote a verse of Bible to me. Not a one of you could. But boy, at least you remember the Wendy's commercial. Where's the beef? And the guy preached a message entitled, Where's the Beef? And I'm immediately fascinated. I'm like, what are you talking about? Where did he get that? You know, sometimes we do that as preachers. We come up with such a cool title that we spend the rest of the week trying to find enough Bible to support it, amen? And I thought, well, maybe the guy is trying to do a Jerry Ross here, you know, because he likes the title, fell in love with the title. But he told a story. He said, let me just tell you the basis of the sermon. He said, you remember when the children of Israel had finished their wilderness journey and that God split the Jordan River and they were going over into the land to conquer Jericho. And I mean, I'm not talking about the first time where they all turned around, but the second time where they went in. He said there were 2.5 tribes that said, you know what I want to do? I want to camp here. I want to camp on this side of Jordan. I don't want to cross over. The grass looks so good here, and the land is so enticing. And boy, I mean, children of Israel almost went to war with them. And they said, no, we're for you. And we'll even leave our children and everybody here, and all of the men of war will go with you, and we'll fight, and we'll help you conquer the land. But when it comes time and the battle's all done, we want to come back and live on this side of Jordan. You know what? There's a lot of Christians. They get right to that place where they're almost to the point of full surrender. But you know what? They just can't. Listen, they want to keep just a little closer to Egypt than what they ought to do. And I'm talking about 2.5 tribes. On the other side of Jordan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and of the half-tribe of Manasseh. And they decided they were going to settle there. Now, the reason and the reasoning that they gave was this. Their business was cattle. And they said, you know what? This land is perfect for raising cattle. And he said, that's what we're wanting to do. Listen, we're making a financial decision here. Listen, we want to prosper. And listen, this is perfect. And I mean, we're right next door to you. We're just on this side of Jordan instead of the other side. But folks, Jordan represents something. Jordan represents complete surrender to the will of God. Jordan is that last decision where all to Jesus I surrender. And you know what? They use their cattle as an excuse. I said, all right, I'm following you so far. Okay, now I know where the beef is. Where do you get this? Where's the beef thing? Watch this. And I haven't studied it out, but this is what I was told. The maniac, when Jesus, let's fast forward to the Gospels, the maniac of the country of the Gadarenes, notice that Gadarenes, wasn't one of those tribes, the tribe of Gad? Gadarenes. You know what? When Jesus went there, he and found that maniac, he was in the same country, the same area that the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh said, we're going to stay here on this side of the Jordan, and we're going to raise cattle. And when he found that maniac, and he had to cast those legion of devils out, what was feeding nearby that the devils begged to go into? Swine. Now you listen to me. I want you all to get this. I don't know, folks. I haven't studied it out. I'm just telling you what the man said. I haven't studied it out. But I'm telling you this, that is 100% perfectly accurate. Well, preacher, you don't understand. I'm just not going to go where you're going to go in some areas, and I'm not going to surrender some things that you think the Bible wants. I'm just not going to give all. I mean, come on. I'm going to listen. I'll be here. I'm here for you, but I'm staying on this side. I'm not fully surrendering to the Lord. Lock, stock, and barrel. And you know what? You chase down your heritage, you chase down your lineage a few generations, and you're going to find out that you may use the excuse that you're going to raise cattle. But you know what? Your grandchildren and great-grandchildren will be raising pigs. Now, let me just say this. Get on across Jordan. Get on over here to the victory side. I mean, stop trying to figure out how close you can get to the world. Well, you know what? I just don't want to be a fanatic. We get that all the time around here. I mean, all the time around here. All through my years of being a youth pastor, I can't tell you how many dozens and dozens of times we'll have a young person and their life's a mess and it's a wreck and the parents are in a crisis situation. I'm talking about usually bus parents. And you know what? The preacher, you got to help my daughter. You got to help my son. And so I said, we'll start working with them and start picking them up on the bus. And we see them get saved. And then we take them to camp. And we take them to some conferences. And we preach the Bible to them. And we teach them the Bible. And we challenge them in this matter, going all the way for the Lord. And man, all of a sudden, they start making changes and decisions. And I mean, inward changes that spill over to outward changes. And the next thing you know, the parents are going, whoa, wait a minute. I wanted you to get them off the streets. I wanted you to get them off drugs. I wanted you to talk them out of sneaking out the windows and fornicating. But good night. I don't want you to turn them into fanatics. And I can't tell you how many times a parent has yanked a child out of this ministry. You know why? Because they wanted them fixed a certain distance from Egypt, but they didn't want them over here in the land of Canaan. But can I tell you something? Look at every one of those young people that came about halfway, and for whatever reason, we're talked into that halfway is good enough. And you know what? You don't ever stay halfway. Sooner or later, you'll be right back in the mess. You can tell me you're going to stay right there on the other side of Jordan and raise cows, but I promise you it won't be very long that there'll be the smell of pigs coming from your property. And what I'm saying is this, folks, don't fall for that young people, don't fall for that compromise. That compromise. Let me give you the next one. The third compromise is found in Exodus chapter number 10. We'll finish quickly. Exodus chapter number 10, look at verse number 8. And Moses and Aaron, chapter 10, verse 8. Moses and Aaron were brought again into Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said to them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. What was he saying there? He's saying, well, listen, I'm going to let you go, but you better reconsider this idea of taking your loved ones. I mean, listen, you don't have the protection of Egypt out there, and you're taking them into the wilderness, and there's all kinds of bad man and boogeyman out there, and you take your little ones, and you, well, listen, I'll tell you what, why don't you leave the babies here? Why don't you leave your children here? Just go ahead and listen, you go ahead and go hog wild. I mean, I'm talking about the Jerry Ross generation. I'm talking about the Charles Ingalls generation. I'm talking about my daddy's generation, my generation. You know what? Y'all just go hog wild, but you can't look back and expect these young people to go where you are going. Yes, I do expect. I expect to bring them with me. That's my goal, is to bring every single one of them with me. You know what? Watch this. Let me tell you something that's near insanity. I mean, it's such a ridiculous statement. I don't know how we get rid of it. But bus workers, I want you to start challenging it when you hear it from people. This whole idea of, well, you know what? I don't make my kids go to church. How many times have you heard that? I'm not going to cram religion down. I mean, my mom and dad drugged me to church. And you know what? I didn't like it. I'm not doing that to them. When they get to the age, they can decide for themselves. And I always look at them and say, well, do you feel the same way about school? How come you don't feel the same way about school? I mean, my parents made me go to school. I hated every minute of it. I'm still traumatized because of what they did, putting me on that yellow bus, sending me to that school. And good night. I mean, good night. And listen, that's craziness. That don't even make common sense. The Bible commands you to raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And daddies and moms, you are going to be held responsible before Almighty God in raising your children up to be Christians and raising your children up to not be like this world and to be like Jesus Christ. And you know what? Don't you go and decide you leave your children. Well, I'm watching a generation of Christians making some pretty sad decisions in this arena of their life. You know what? Christianity is going to die in your family after your generation if you don't bring your kids along with you. Get them in church. Let me just say this. Get them in the youth group. I mean, if it's on the schedule, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, chart your kids in here and just get them involved in it, okay? I don't know of a church in America that's less intrusive upon the lives of the families of this church. But when we do plan things, it's important around here. And you know what? If you teach your children to pick and choose, take it or leave it attitude, they'll grow up and they'll be that kind of a church member. Just get involved. Go whole hog for God. And you know what? Get them involved and just keep them in there and bring them with mom and dads. Listen, bring them to church with you. Listen, take them into serving God with you. Take them soul winning with you. Take them bus calling with you. I mean, just let's raise them up serving Jesus. So they just think it's just as normal as breathing. The last compromise that was offered has to do with the possessions in Israel, the possessions. And we find that, let's see here, fourth compromise. I didn't write down the verses, so y'all help look real quick with me and help me find it. What is it? Of the same chapter? All right, chapter 10, verse number 24. Thank you very much. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And you know what? Pharaoh offered one more compromise here. He said, y'all can go, and you can go 3 days' journey, you take your children, but you leave your flocks, you leave your herds, you leave your possessions here in Egypt. And you know what Moses said to the first compromise? No. You know what he said to the second compromise? No. You know what he said to the third compromise? No. You know what he said to the fourth compromise? No. Preacher, listen, I'll come, I'll get involved, I'll get my children involved. Matter of fact, I'll give God everything, I'll give him everything, but... And I'm going to tell you something, you're making one of the biggest mistakes in your life. Listen, you can't serve God or mammon. God, if he has you and he has all of you, he's got your pocketbook too. People that are fully surrendered to God do not have any trouble with the biblical concept of tithing. People that are fully surrendered to God have no problem with the biblical concept of bringing offerings with your tithe. I mean, people that are fully surrendered to God, just, you know, missions giving is just as normal as anything else. And of course, good night, preacher, it's in the Bible. We need to support worldwide mission. And you know what? Wednesday night, I want to put something in the plate because we got to keep the buildings and we've got to, absolutely, preacher, you know what? Good night. We're not stacking a bunch of things up here. Listen, folks, you're not going to take it with you. You're not going to take it with you. I don't care if your last instructions is to stuff your coffin and your casket full of gold. By the way, the Egyptians did that. And when we later on went and looked in those things, we didn't find much gold. Thieves broke in and stole most of the treasures that were buried with those people within a few generations. Grave robbers stole them. Word got out that Jerry Ross died, and my casket was full of gold coins in Greene County, Indiana. There'd be 75 rednecks out there the next night with flashlights and shovels trying to dig me up. Now, you're not going to take it with you. You're not going to take it with you. And by the way, be careful about just stacking it up. Listen, man alive, I want to just invest it in eternal things. I know you got to pay your bills. Good night. I know it's a wonderful thing. If you can leave an inheritance for your children, some type of inheritance, by the way, don't leave them much.
Amen.
Okay, people never appreciate what they haven't worked for. I've watched older folks live hardly without anything and careful with their money and save it all up. And most of the time, they handed a bunch of kids, they'll run through it in 6 months. A whole lifetime of your savings will be gone in 6 months because you know what? It's not going to mean anything to them. And by the way, what I'd want to do is I'd want to leave a heritage. I'd want to leave something that's going to last and make an impact on eternity. That's what I'm. I don't know who gave us the bus. I don't have the faintest idea. Brother Chad came to me and said somebody bought the bus and gave it to us. You know. And if that person wants to tell who they were, they can tell. If they don't want to tell, that's fine with me. I don't ask questions. I don't care. But I know this. You can't outgive God. I know this. You can't. You know, it's a funny thing. I'll quit with this. The people that spend their lives focused on trying to get things, usually at the end of their life, don't have many things. It seems like people that just have a generous heart, and man, all God's got to do is tug their heartstrings, and they just give and give and give. God gets to the point where he learns that he can trust him with some stuff. Now, folks, listen to me. Money's a great servant, but it's a cruel taskmaster. It's a great servant. Hey, we need it. We need it for certain things. It's a great servant. It's a cruel taskmaster. Don't spend your life running over here in Egypt, keeping all your stuff in the world, all your things stacked up on this earth. The Bible says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where rust and moth will not corrupt, neither do men break through and steal. And I'm going to tell you something. People that have spent a lifetime being generous to God, when they get to heaven one of these days, there will be a reward day. You cannot outgive God. How about that? It almost didn't happen. What almost didn't happen, preacher? The blood on the doorpost? What almost didn't happen? Well, you know what? The spoiling of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the wilderness journey, Jericho almost didn't happen. You know why? Because 4 times the devil came and said, hey, Moses, I got a deal for you. And 4 times Moses looked at Pharaoh, the devil's representative here on earth at that time, and said, no deal. We don't do half things halfway when it comes to serving God. You know what? We go out of Egypt. We go all the way out of Egypt. We take our kids with us, and we take everything that God blesses us along with us too. And you know what? If you will live your life and not compromise in those 4 areas, you're going to like where you end up one of these days. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the simple teaching tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would, dear God, apply it to our hearts, help us to get it, help us to understand it. And I pray, Lord, please, that you would work, dear God, do a work of grace in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the devil. He hasn't really come up with too many new ideas. He hasn't had to. Seems like the same temptations, the same methods keep working generation after generation. And Lord, I think the devil knows us and knows our weak areas. So help us, Lord, as we have learned tonight. Lord, maybe we just ought to go home, find our old dictionaries and cut out quit, cut out compromise. Just say, I'm done with that stuff. No quitting, no compromise. It's not going to be a part of our lives, not going to be a part of our family's life, not going to be a part of my decision-making process. No, not going to quit, not going to compromise. Going to go all the way for the Lord to the very end. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's